I think that's why it has so much meaning to me. That was the first song that I sung as a Christian. Hallelujah. One other announcement. Don't forget that in August, the Applebee's Dine thing. I'm sure you guys remember that. Don't forget that, you know. I'm trying to think about what I was going to speak. I told Brandon a couple weeks ago, I said, hey, Brandon, I said, when you come down here on your vacation, I said, bring a little message because you'll have to speak for me. And Kayla said, tell Dad we don't do that on vacation. And I said, tell her you're sleeping in my church. We've been having church in Jake's living room. If you're going to stay with Jake, you're sleeping in my church. Hallelujah. I'm trying to figure out what to say, you know, and you know, even with doing the new church model and all that, we've been modeling things and trying to figure out different things. But one thing that I have, that I see, that is such a need in the world today is the joy of the Lord. You know, there's so many people lack the joy of the Lord. You know, Christians, they lack the joy of the Lord. And I know it's hard out there, and I know it's tough, and the world is tough, but you know, wherever Jesus is, there's joy. You know that? If you watch one of them Bible movies, you know, just pop in one of them Bible movies and watch them, and they'll say, Jesus is coming to town, and everybody gets excited, you know? Everybody starts jumping around, they start, you know, they might be laying in a pit of despair, but as soon as they say Jesus is coming, they're all jumping their feet, they're running, they're trying to see where he's at, they're trying to get there. Folks, that's the joy of the Lord. That's what erupts into the joy of the Lord, you know? And so I've been doing a little series in Florida, and today I'm going to do the first message of it. And basically it's how to enjoy life more. You know, you haven't arrived yet. You have a destination. But you might be at A or C or D or F along the journey. But folks, if you don't get to Z, and I hate to say this, but if you don't get to Z, you don't go to heaven. You know, that's why I get so appalled about just having people pray prayers. You know, the modern evangelism method of preaching, and the evangelists will say, if you feel like you need to make a change in your life, now is the time, and come here. And if you're sitting beside somebody and you see the Holy Spirit working, take them by the hand, bring them up here, and let's pray prayers. And then they walk away from that experience different, because now they're deceived. You know? I mean, they'll walk away from that experience and go back to reading their tarot cards and watching necromancers on TV and no change. They are different. And I've said so much, Jesus is not fire insurance. Jesus is a changed life. He is a changed life. And really, that's the motto. Life change. When Jesus comes into your life, there's change. Oh, hallelujah. And that's how you learn to enjoy the life that God has given. You enjoy it. David said it this way, and I hope you said this morning. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad. Everybody say glad. When they said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. I was happy it was Sunday, because now I get to go to the house of the Lord. And I get to be with God's people. And I get to sit in God's presence. And I get to feel the glory of God coming from the altar. Oh, hallelujah. Now, some of you may not be able to say that. You weren't happy this morning. You know? You weren't happy with Sunday. Some people, oh, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. And to those people, I feel sorry, because they're deceived. They're the ones who prayed the prayer and went about their life sinning. And no one ever talked to them about life change. And no one ever talked to them about repentance. Because he says that within your repentance is where your soul is. No one ever did that. They just had life. Prayed a prayer. Now let me ask you a question. How many are really enjoying life? I mean, don't raise your hands, but I want you to think about that today. How many are really enjoying this journey that we're on? That life is not a drudgery. Life is not a, oh God, it's morning. But life is filled with excitement. Now, I don't mean being, you know, disingenuous. I don't mean that. At the same time, life is filled with pain. You know, it's my pastor, bless his soul, he's such a man of God. He used to say, I don't care how high you shout on Sunday. And that's back in the day, folks, when Pentecostals danced. I mean, today we don't want to embarrass anybody, you know, so we're reserved. But they danced and they shouted. And he would say, I don't care how high you jump, but you better land straight when you land. And everybody kind of got that message. If you're going to shout in here on Sunday, I better not hear you cussing your neighbor out on Monday. That's what. And, you know, things would happen, and the pastor, you know, something was happening in my life. My life was unraveling one time, and the Lord sent him to me, and he looked at me and he said, Don, this is just the devil. I said, thank you, Pastor. I just wanted to know. I was on his hit list still. This is just him. You know? And I thought, oh, it's only him. Because he that lives in me. And see, it's not just saying it. You know, we say it. He that lives in me is greater. You know, I know we say that. But what about when the Lord tells you, I'm taking your children away from you? Is he still in here? Did he go anywhere? No. He's still here. You know? And it's how you respond to that helps you to grow. It helps you to grow and get beyond where you need to be. You're right here. And he wants you at Z. You know, and you don't know all the rest of them. You don't know what the rest of the letters hold. And so somehow, in the midst of all that, I have literally been laying on my face, crying my eyes out. This is not bragging. God knows my heart. And saying, praise God, I love you. I am just your servant, whatever you want. Whatever. It's you. It's you. And it's all yours. Even me. I gave myself to you. It's whatever you want. And I've watched God do things and put me through those tests to take me to another level. Now, asking you if you enjoy life, that might sound like a silly question, you know? But I know there's a lot of people that's laughing that aren't really happy. Some of us aren't really enjoying life that God gave us. We allow too much stress and too many problems and even sickness and a host of other things that robs the fact of enjoying life away from us. I wish somebody would have said this to me when I was a young person. Hundreds of people in America wake up every day with the decision that life is not worth living, and they take their life. Epidemic among young people, suicide, tells us who Satan is after, because they're not mature enough to handle it, so he takes them out early. I personally believe that I think God wants us to be happy. What do you think? He wants us to enjoy this life that he gives us. That's why he said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But at the same time, he told us there was a thief in that same passage that's here to steal it from you. He told us his purpose, and he told us there's someone there to take it. And a lot of people blame the thief on the devil. Well, the devil is a thief. I'm not going to say that. But the context of John 10:10 is not talking about a devil. It's talking about a false preacher. A false prophet, actually. That's heart is bent on condemning people to hell. That's who he's actually talking about. A false shepherd. That's the thief that's there to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to do it with a smile on his face. Well, hallelujah. He's going to teach you that Jesus did not come from a virgin birth. He's going to teach you that Moses did not cross the Red Sea. They're going to explain it all away with science and stuff like that. Millions of people are kissing crystals today. Instead of sitting in church, they're kissing crystals. The church as a whole has become so inverted and only thinking about itself that the power of God is restrained. And because the power is not released, people just ask just like everything else. You know, when I got cancer, you know, a lot of people want to hide and not talk about it. I didn't really want to talk much about it. But I called some people. I called my buddy. I said, I need you to pray for me. He said, what? I said, I got throat cancer, which is horrible for a preacher. Come on, my throat. I told that doctor, you better not mess around there. I make a living off of that thing. Unfortunately, my voice is different than it was back then. It used to be a lot deeper. It changed after the surgery. But I let some people know, because I was hurting. Did I let my wife know I was hurting? No. No, I was a tower, because I knew she was coming apart. And so I had to be a tower for her. And the more I faithed it, the more it came. I don't know if you understand that or not. When he says it's calling those things that are not as though they are. I wasn't being silly, you know. But I faithed it. And the more I did, the more it changed, until I'm sitting there expecting any minute for them to tell me, Mr. Nicely, we don't understand it, but it's gone. That's what I was expecting as they were wheeling me down the operating room. Honestly, you can ask, see, God knows my heart. I was laying there and I said, That's why I said to the Lord, I said, they're going to open me up and it ain't going to be there. And they took it out. You know? I had a character for a doctor. I mean, he was a character and a half. It was a two-hour surgery. The cancer had broken the thyroid, so it was spread out. And so he said I had it end up taking 6 hours, which worried her to death. And he said, buddy, you're a big guy. And I had you bent over and ripping on your throat. He said, I believe I got every single trace. He said, I'm 99% sure I got every single trace of cancer out of you. He said, the only way I could have been 100% sure is if I decapitated you. He said, and I really didn't think you wanted that. I said, good decision, doctor. I didn't want that. You know, we got to go through these things, you know, and not lose the joy, you know. Years ago, I know some of you know Bill and Gloria Gaither. They sung a song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, give Him a hand on that one, huh? He holds the future. Doesn't matter about my petty little life. God's got it all taken care of. God loves us. We know that. He wants us to enjoy life. We know that. He said so. He doesn't want us to survive from day to day. He doesn't want us to be sour pusses. He wants us to be filled with joy. He wants us to be overflowing to where we affect the world around us with joy. And anybody who enjoys life, you just pick them out of a room, you know? I have met a guy. I've been having breakfast with a guy every Tuesday morning. Well, most Tuesday mornings. We have a breakfast Bible study. And this group has a whole bunch of church men come to it. And there's this old man there. He's 92. And the guy asked me to speak. And just so you know who he is, he reminded me of Frida. Okay, so that give you some kind of idea of how he is, you know. And they asked me to speak at this little Bible study and, you know, bring up some points that we could talk about and all that. And so I said I was, and I said, okay. And he looked at me and he goes, young man, you ain't going to bring me under conviction, are you? I said, oh, I don't know. And he starts, as if he would have anything to be convicted about, you know what I mean? But it was just, that's what I'm talking about. You can pick them out of a room, man. You know, when you walk in the room for 2 minutes, you can pick them out. They've been with Jesus, and they know what it's all about, you know? And I believe it's true. I believe it's true. I don't believe we should walk around with a frown. Like we lost our best friend, I think we should walk around with joy. And people say, what's up? You know? People wonder. Actually, if you're a joyful person, people wonder, what's wrong? You ever had somebody say that to you? What's up today? You know? I don't know. It's today, you know? See, Satan wants to steal that because that's your strength, folks. That's what the first part of John 10 is all about. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to sell you a false message. And then when things don't work out, you don't have this wonderful life, you get sad. See, that's the message of today that's destroying America. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And when you come to Him, it's just roses and peaches from this day forward, you know? And when you get out of bed, you'll just coast to the coffee pot in the morning on the anointing. We got to put that in there for us Pentecostals, you know? That's the message they're selling. Actually, I've heard preachers say it on TV. I hate to say it, but I've heard them say that. If you come to Jesus, he'll take away all your pain. He'll take away all your sorrow. He'll take away everything, and you'll never have trouble again. And I'm thinking, man, what is his address? I want to call that guy up. I had to quit listening to him because they were making me mad. I know. The devil takes a little bit of truth and he distorts it, because God does say, I have a plan for everybody's life. He does say that. He does say, I have a plan to prosper you and not do harm. You know? That's in A to F. You know, it's beyond that to get the Z that's the problem. And he don't tell us about those letters. He just tells us enough to put our faith in him. That's it. Now, there's four things. Let me give you four things that I believe we as Christians can do, not only to make our lives more enjoyable, but to make them more pleasing to God, because that's really all we want to do is please him, right? That's how we want to end. That's how you hear well done, is when you please him. Oh, hallelujah. And it doesn't take all the magic and the wonderful, amazing works of God and all that to please God. Jesus never done a miracle, and God said, I am well pleased with my son. Because Jesus loved his father and he trusted him in everything. Number one. First of all, I believe that we should do our best to look at the bright side of things. This is going to be so simple, but I'm going to try to make it deep so I lose about half of you. Here's some deep revelation. How many have ever read Garfield in the newspaper? You know, Garfield hit the big screen a while back, you know. He was just a newspaper character for a long time. In one particular strip, he was lying in his box, and his owner came up to him. I think his name was John. And he says, are you depressed, Garfield? Garfield didn't answer. He just gives him one of them Garfield looks. Which, by the way, cats do. Thank you for the cat joke, Mike. John said, well, look at the bright side of things. Compared to absolute hopeless despair, depressed is cheerful. To which Garfield sarcastically replied, gee, I feel better already. There's truth in that. When Moses sent the spies to the promised land, 10 came back and said, we can't do it. There's giants. Everything they said is true. Man, the grapes are like cantaloupes. The fruit is delicious. It flows with milk and honey. But they're giants. And we look like grasshoppers compared to them. Caleb said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. That was his response. By the way, the land that Caleb wanted was the place where the giants lived. If I got to take all them out myself, I'll take them. Because he was of another spirit. The 10 spies said, we can't do it. The group listened to the 10 and not the 2. The rest is history. They spent 38 years going around a hump because they couldn't do it, which totaled 40 years in the wilderness. Someone once said, pessimists see the difficulty in every opportunity, while optimists see the opportunity in every difficulty. If an optimist fell off a 20-story building, by the time they got to the 10th floor, they'd say, so far, so good. Some of you get that in a couple minutes. That was my attempt at a joke. Mike tells them much better. Joshua and Caleb were optimists. Why? Full of the Holy Ghost. They were of a different spirit, which is the reason why the church has such a hard time because it's not so full of the Holy Ghost. Caleb felt there was no need to delay the invasion. We got God. God said, do it, let's do it. Israel didn't listen. Ben Franklin, he once said, the sentence which has most influenced my life is this. Some persons grumble because God placed thorn among roses. Why not thank God because he placed roses among thorns? Amen. Oh, Lord. I probably told you the story of the two shoe salesmen that went to the other country. I probably told you that one time. Some of you may not have heard it. They went to this country. They were getting ready to open shoe businesses, and the embargoes opened up, and they were allowed to go, so they went there. When they got to this village, nobody in the village had a pair of shoes on. Nobody was wearing shoes. So one of the salesmen went back to his home office, and he says, we'll never do no good there. He said, these people don't even believe in wearing shoes. So we might as well forget it. The other one got on the phone quickly and called back and said, man, there is nobody here with shoes. Send me truckloads. There's so many to sell to. When they see the benefits of wearing a shoe and not getting a thorn in your foot, they'll buy these shoes. See, it really is how you look at it. It really is how you look at life. You should see things with a positive outlook. Why did this happen? Look at it with a positive outlook. I preached this about 3 or 4 weeks ago down in Florida. And the kids was looking at me like, this is the hard thing to do. See the positive. Step one is the hardest. You know? But something happens when we spend too much time looking and talking about the negative. See, more often than not, a negative attitude has a tendency to rub off on those around us. Amen? And so we have to be careful with that. We don't find ourselves there. I heard someone once say, enthusiasm is contagious. So we shouldn't lack it. And you know, I looked up the word enthusiasm. You know what it means? It means to be in God. I thought, wow. A lot can be said about positive and negative. Positive thinking usually leads to new ideas, new ministries, new programs, new growth, being optimistic. Let me tell you, folks, it ain't easy when your ideas get kicked in the teeth. When Carl and I went to Florida last year and did our little 3 or 4 day trip, Carl saw me getting discouraged. Didn't you, Carl? I saw my ideas getting kicked in the teeth. And so I even knew what I was up against. Every single idea that I had and everything that I had laid out and all the plans and hours and hours and hours of planning. Because none of it will work. Where do we go from here? You know? But see, I know God has a plan. But so many times, it's about the timing of things. And not so much about the plan itself. It's about the believing and the listening to Him. And not following our own plan. God has a plan. So now, hey, I'm back to the drawing board with the Lord. Whatever you want, Master, tell me. I'm just open eyes. You tell me whatever you want. I thought I knew it all. I don't know nothing. Hallelujah. Only thing I know is I know I have a mission. And I know I've been sent to fulfill it. And I know I'm going to be faithful to fulfill that mission. And I'm just going to wait on you to lay the whole thing out for me so I can just step in this thing and quit struggling. Oh, hallelujah. And that has taken such a burden. Number two, not only should we look at the bright things, but we should do our best to solve problems and not add to them. In writing to the church of Philippi, Paul wrote, I plead with Yede and I plead with Synaiche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side to cause for in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now imagine that, a problem in the church of Philippi. Church members arguing with each other. Disagreement between two prominent ladies in the church. And the Apostle Paul has to address it in a letter. And apparently it was a pretty serious problem because he got down on them. He encouraged the two women to resolve the situation, you know. One of the things that I think is crazy is when Paul said, I thank my God to every remembrance of you, to the Philippian church. Because when he went into the Philippian church, how the Philippian church got started is he was heading to a prayer meeting that had a couple ladies in it, and all of a sudden a demon-possessed girl announced that they were men of the Most High God. He put up with it for a couple days, and finally he turned around, he cast the demon out of the girl. They took him and Silas, beat them to a pulp, and put him in the lower prisons for casting the demon out of that girl. God got so excited about their worship of him at midnight that he sent an earthquake that knocked the stocks and the chains and opened the doors. Instead of running out like crazy people, Paul said, sit here, this is the Lord's will. When the warden got up and took a knife to run himself through because punishment by death if the prisoners has escaped, he said, there ain't none of us gone. We're sitting back here having a prayer meeting. Come on back here, warden. And so he lit a candle and walked through the prison. He goes, and there's Paul with all the prisoners sitting around talking about Jesus. And the warden looks at him and says, what must I do to be saved? That's where we get our little short message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thine house. So his first remembrance of the church of Philippi was getting a beating. And that's how he started the church. Now, I know Paul had plans. Attend a prayer meeting, get a bunch of people to come to the prayer meeting. But God had other plans on starting the church of Philippi. Cast the devil out of that girl, get beat to a pulp, stuck in the lower dungeon. That's how we're going to do it, Paul. I hope God don't have those kind of plans for me. Oh, Lord. Father was having a stressful day at work. He decided to take off a few hours so he could go watch his boy play soccer. His son's team was made up in boys and girls, and they were still trying to learn how to play. After a few minutes, the coach blew the whistle, called the players over to talk to them. He said, look, guys, you can't win if everybody runs after the ball. You have to play your position, then wait for the teammate to pass the ball to you. The Lord used the words of that soccer coach to teach that businessman a lesson that day. True story. We try to solve everybody else's problems. We need to play our own position. Amen. The next day, he went back and applied those principles, and his business began to grow without all the stress. As long as we work together, we can overcome any obstacle that comes our way. Third thing that we can do. That a girl, that's Pentecostal. She's rolling in the aisles. You can tell them they did it today at New Hope. I long for the day when they roll again. Oh, yeah. Spend more time listening than we do talking. All right, let's quickly review. Three things so far. Number one, try to look at the positive side of everything. Number two, be a problem solver instead of a problem maker. And number three, what is it? Say it out loud. There we go. Do you know how hard that is for a sanguine personality? I can tell you how hard it is. James 1 and 19, James, the brother of Jesus, knew and he understood. He said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We should spend more time listening and talk less. Because when we learn much more by listening than we can ever do by talking. Oh, hallelujah. I don't like to talk to people that are getting ready to say something because they're not hearing anything I'm saying. I've done this before. I've done this before with people with conversations. I would be just talking about something really serious, you know. You know, we're going to take out the corner of the wall. And we're going to build this right here. And they're just shaking their head, yes, you know. And then we're going to bring in go-go dancers and start. And they look at me. They weren't hearing me until I stuck the extravagant in there that would drive them crazy, you know. I don't like talking to people like that. They're trying to think of what they're going to say after you shut your mouth. You know, and he says we shouldn't be that way. We got two ears, which means we need to listen twice as much, only one mouth. Hear more, speak less. One of the best ways we can learn about the Christian life is listening and sharing relationships with people. Telling people about your pain. Telling people about your struggles. You know? That's one of the purposes for small groups, that people can get together in a small setting and they develop a camaraderie and they share things that they wouldn't normally say in a church service. You know, they share what God is doing and what they need, and that's one of the purposes. You know, that's the reason why the early church stayed small as it grew big. You know, thousands were coming into this thing at once, but at the same time they were remaining small. And meeting from house to house. That's because we should listen more than we talk. Have you ever noticed people that are motor mouths? A motor mouth is someone who calls you on the phone and you don't get to say nothing. That's my definition of a motor mouth. Yeah? Uh-huh. Yeah? Okay. Yeah. And this conversation's 10 minutes long. And they'll say, boy, it was sure nice talking to you. I said 5 words. Don't take much vocabulary with a motor mouth. They just keep talking. They'll just talk the phone. You can hang up the phone and come back in 2 minutes and they haven't even noticed. They haven't asked you a question. They're just talking. You just pick it up and start right where you left off. You know, back before the day of the cell phone, if you got to go to the bathroom, you laid that thing down and went to the bathroom. You know what I mean? And they're jabbering on. You come back, pick it up, and they don't even know you weren't there. You listen for a couple minutes, try to get where they're at, you know, and yeah, that's right, just to let them know you're there. Now they hear, poosh. Motor mouths usually have an opinion about everything, and they're not hesitant to share it. Sometimes I wished I had a remote control with a mute on it. My wife said that to me before. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't talk, okay? I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't share our opinion with other people. I'm saying we need to spend more time listening than we do talking. That's what I'm saying. And you'd be amazed at how much you can learn by just listening. And fourthly, let me finish with this. Let me just recap. The four things we need to do. Number one is what? We need to look at the positive side of things, right? Number two, we need to be more of a problem solver instead of a problem causer. Number three, what's number three? Listen more than we talk. And finally, we need to learn to always put Jesus first. This is why my kids, every time they would ask me something, what does Jesus want? Every time they ask me what he's going to do, I said, I don't know. It depends on what he wants. Are you going to do this? Well, if Jesus says it's okay, to the extreme. Because I have learned in 30 years of serving him that he doesn't do things the same way twice all the time. In the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus described the cost of being a disciple. He looked at his disciples. He said, this is the payment. In order to be my disciple, you have to be willing to put me first. That's what carrying the cross is all about. People put Jesus first, they're filled with joy. Regardless of the circumstance. Doesn't matter. Them things change with the wind. But Jesus does it. People who do not put Jesus first in their life cannot experience the abundant life that God has for them. Because they're always their rights. It's my rights. And you have forfeited your right as a Christian. You have none. None. Your right is to do what God tells you to do. That's your right. To put him first in your life. And that will eliminate the worry. That will eliminate the anxiety. That will eliminate the pain. When the hard things come, you know he's there. You might be bawling your eyes out as you're saying, oh God, I know you're with me. Help me, strengthen me, be with me. Oh, hallelujah. Doctors give you bad reports. Hey, I know God's with me. Amen? See, things happen and we don't understand why they happen, you know? I mean, Susie and I, it's about an hour and a half to the airport from where we live. So we decided that we would go ahead and drive up the night before. She had a free night stay pretty much from all the rooms that we have bought. And so she got us a room up there about 5 minutes from the airport. And at 5 something in the morning, I got the text that they canceled the flight, you know. So immediately I sit down on the couch and I said, now what? And she picked up her phone and sat there on the bed and started going through it, you know. Instead of losing it and kicking the wall, you know, Sally, that flight might have crashed if it took off, you know. See, you don't know the situation. And so when something happens to you that seems like a hardship or a tragedy, you don't know. I had a night of witnessing one time when I was a young Christian. I wasn't even a preacher, that was just filled with bliss. This young guy was 18 years old. He had started working at the place. We were security guards. And I seen his name on the list. And I looked at Francis and I said, hey, there's fresh meat on the list tonight. That's the way we talked. He goes, I don't work with him. I said, I do. I said, why don't you pray for him? He said, okay. And then we had another little Baptist buddy there that worked with us. I said, hey, I want you to pray tonight for me, would you? I'm going to work with this kid. I said, okay. So the kid comes in and we're talking. And I had me a telephone pole that was cut off in a cross shape out back, and I had chairs around it. I said, it's break time. Why don't we go sit back here in the break place? And he didn't know. It was nighttime. He didn't know what was going on. So we went back, and we sit down. And we're sitting there sipping on coffee. And he's telling me about how he thinks he should either be a police officer or a preacher. He says, I'm debating on whether to go to seminary or police school. I said, well, if you're looking for money, I would be a cop. He said, I think I will be a cop. He said, they probably get paid more than preachers, don't they? I said, oh, yeah. He said, I probably will do that. No. So I said, what does that look like to you up there? And he goes, well, it kind of looks like a cross. And I said, yeah, it is, isn't it? I said, you know all about that, right? I mean, I don't know. The guy's talking about Jesus. He might be kissing crystals, you know. So I want to tell him all about Jesus. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus. They're knocking on doors and trying to spread Jehovah's Witness or trying to spread, you know, I didn't know what the kid was. I wanted to find out if he's even saved, you know. And here it turned out I believe he was kind of saved. I'm not exactly sure. He kind of acted like it. So we spent the night talking about Jesus. Every time we'd connect, we'd talk about God. That evening, it was morning, I walked up and he got a message at the shack, and they said that you need to call this number right away. And this was before cell phones and everything. So he picked it up and he called the number. And here his best friend that night had just flipped his car and got killed. He was a rock singer. He had a rock band. They were at a bar. They were all high on drugs. And on the way home, he flipped his car, and he got killed. He was only about 20 years old. And this kid looked at me, and he said, why did God let that happen? And I'm going, Holy Ghost, I need knowledge. I need wisdom. I have any idea why he let it happen. And just out of nowhere, I looked at him, and I said, you know, I don't really know for sure, but you told me that he played in a rock band. He said, yeah, he wanted me to be his guitarist because he played a guitar. And he said, I had to take this job that worked in the evening, so I couldn't be a guitarist in his band. I said, would you have been a guitarist in his band? He said, well, I don't know for sure, but maybe, you know. And I said, you know, I said, maybe God let that happen because that young man was leading too many people away from the Lord. Because, you know, God knows the end from the beginning. And he looked at me and he goes, like that. The next day he quit. He quit. Quit the job. Never seen the guy again. Literally. Now, he was 18, okay? About 10 or 12 years go by, maybe 10 years, okay? And I'm at my house in Coshocton, and the boys are out in the yard playing, and the neighbor, who had a sign business, called my one boy over to help him lift something. And he called him Mr. Nicely. And there was a young guy standing there, and he looked at this boy, and he says, your last name Nicely? He says, yeah. He said, do you know a guy by the name of Don Nicely? And he started laughing. He said, yeah, that's my dad. He said, Don Nicely, the one who preaches the word, throws people on the ground and casts devils out of them, that Don Nicely? I wasn't a preacher then. I worked in a factory, you know. And he started laughing. He said, yeah, my dad's a pastor like that, you know. And he had seen me cast devils out of people before. So he said, tell your dad that John, I can't remember his last name, so-and-so, Tell him that I am a police officer now, and I'm an elder at Gospel Hill. And he came over, and I ran over, and he was already gone. You know, he was busy, I guess. And see, you don't know what's ahead, you know. That night was a divine appointment for me to be with that guy, you know. See, everything I tell you, I have tried. I ran from somebody who wanted me to tell them about Jesus. And all night long, I avoided him. Because he was a big, ugly guy who ate 3 subs that late big for lunch every night. And when he ate, he slobbered all over the place. And I'd sit there and try to eat with him and gag. What we would call a pig of a type person. I hid from him all night long. And I'm hiding and he's walking by. And of course, I didn't know he wanted. Let me be fair. I didn't know he wanted to know about Jesus. I just knew he was looking for me. And I didn't want to be with him. Because, you know, I judge the outside. But see, God, he don't judge the outside. He judges the inside. And so he finally, I seen him go by for the 5th or 6th time. And it's pouring the rain down. And this guy's hollering for me. Done nicely. Done nicely. And I thought, oh, gosh. Yes. He stops. He's about from me to that wall. He'd stop dead as soon as I said yes. Turn around. And he turned around. I didn't want anybody to know where I was at. It was my spot. And here I'd found a loader cab in the junk pile. And I'd go in there and sit down when it was raining to get out of the rain. And went like that. And he seen me and came flying, you know. He opens the door up, and I'm sitting there thinking, I've been hiding from this guy all night, at least 5 hours, you know. And he walks in, he goes, man, he said, I hear you're the resident Bible scholar around here. I said, well, I read the Bible, you know. Okay. I've had some of them experiences. I said, well, I read the Bible, and he goes, I just need somebody to tell me how to get saved. I go, oh, gosh. And I'm hiding from him. So I sat down, and I spent an hour with him, telling him how to get saved. 2 of us, he was a big guy, man. Both of us got down on our knees right there, and the guy didn't know how to pray at all. I mean, he's come from a Catholic background. He didn't know anything. We knelt and prayed. And stood up, and he gave me a big old hug, you know, and about broke my back. He said, I feel so much different, Mr. Nicely. I said, I'll tell you what, when you work again, I said, we'll get together, and we'll you know, break open the Word on our breaks if we can do that. And he said, that would be great. I'll bring a Bible. We walked up to the front. The captain came out and met us and said, by the way, you're fired. Fired the guy. Never seen the guy again. Folks, you just had to be ready. And let me tell you right now, the devil don't want you to do that. Would you stand with me? He don't want you to do that. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of everything. Amen? He'll take care of everything. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Father, we just come and we thank you, Lord, for everything you stand for. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth. And Father, we really do intentionally want to enjoy life. Because Father, we know that you've sent us here as emissaries of your kingdom. We are ambassadors, Father, sharing a new way to live. A way to live in the glory of God. To live with peace and satisfaction. A way to live with joy. Joy that can't be taken away. It can't be robbed. but it can only be rejuvenated. And Father, you have declared in your word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, what I ask for today is a baptism of joy in your body. Fill this house, Lord, to overflowing with your joy. Let us come to that place, Father, where we serve you with a never-dying love. Lord, where you are number one in every decision we make. Where we just go looking for problems that we might solve. Where we look at the positive side instead of always the negative side. And Father, you are able to fill us to overflowing. Lord, that's what we ask. That's what we ask today. In your precious name. Oh, hallelujah.